Bunch of our ladies are gone this morning. They're at Camp Maranatha for their annual women's retreat. I talked to my wife last night. She said they were having a great weekend. So I'm glad for them, but we're missing them here. And when I first heard that, oh, we're going to have a Sunday morning without a bunch of our ladies, what are we going to do? I was like, well, here's what I'm going to do. I want to preach a message this morning to the guys. Now, I know we still have a lot of ladies here, and this sermon doesn't leave you out. Just take what I'm saying to the guys and apply it to your own life. But I wanted to give a message this morning that really, I hope, speaks to the heart of men and motivates you and gives you some encouragement this morning. On June 20th, 1980, Roberto Duran of Panama defeated Sugar Ray Leonard of America in the welterweight championship fight in Montreal. The fight was an embarrassment for Sugar Ray Leonard because in this fight he abandoned his usual fleet-footed style and simply went toe-to-toe with Roberto Duran, who got him up against the ropes and simply beat him. 5 months later, the rematch took place in the Superdome in New Orleans. And this time, Sugar Ray Leonard used his superior speed and movement to keep a befuddled Roberto Duran just off kilter the whole time. And if you go on YouTube and you watch highlights of this fight, and it's an interesting watch, just search for Duran Leonard 2 and watch the highlights. There are parts of this fight where you see Sugar Ray Leonard and he'll be dancing on his feet as if to tell him, you can't catch me. Other times, he's waving, beckoning with his gloves, come and get me. There's this one part that just really stands out in my mind. He winds up with this great exaggerated swing with his right hand and then just pops with his left hand. Nails him right in the face. And finally, in the 8th round, after repeated jabs to the face and he's just worn down, Roberto Duran finally waves his glove, turns to the referee, and he says, no mas, which is Spanish for no more. Now, after the fight, Roberto Duran insisted that he didn't say no mas. Instead, he said, no sigo, no sigo, no sigo, which means I can't carry on. He says that he quit because of stomach cramps. Thank you. That's okay. Thank you. He insisted that he quit because of stomach cramps, but his own manager says that he quit because of embarrassment. Now, Sugar Ray Leonard, for his part, was more than happy to take credit for forcing the fight out of Roberto Duran. And he's quoted as saying, to make a man quit, to make Roberto Duran quit is better than knocking him out. Think of life as a heavyweight fight. That your 70, 80, or 90 years here are like 7, 8, or 9 rounds in the ring with your adversary, Satan. And that's what Satan means, adversary. Enemy. And he is your enemy. Let there be no doubt about that. And he has one goal, and that is to take you out. In John 10:10, Jesus says, calls him a thief, and says that the thief has come only to steal and kill and destroy. Sometimes we talk about how God has a plan for your life. Well, know this, Satan has a plan for your life too. And his plan is to steal your faith. His plan is to kill your hope. His plan is to destroy your integrity. He doesn't want you to know grace. He doesn't want you to experience any blessings. He wants to suck every last ounce of joy out of your life. And he will use every trick in the book to do it. Now, here's what I want to talk about this morning. Satan doesn't need to take you out with one strong knockout punch. fact, most of us would probably be too on guard for a full frontal attack like that. Instead, all Satan needs to do is keep you off kilter. He needs to keep you spinning in circles. He needs to keep you where you don't know which direction he's coming from. And he wears you down and he wears you out so that, like Roberto Duran in the eighth round, you're waving off and you're saying, "I quit, no mas, no more." Every one of us knows some people that have given up the fight. They've waved their hand and said no more. We all know guys who used to be serious about their faith. They were spiritual leaders in their home. They were spiritual leaders with their families. They were leaders in the church. But then something happened, and they gave up the fight. Maybe it began with a jab in the face at work, and then an uppercut from someone at church, and then a low blow from someone in their family, and then another jab to the face at work. And before you know it, the enemy's got them spinning in circles, and they quit. They give up the fight. See, here's the thing about the heavyweight bout of life. There are no rules. There's no ring with boundaries and safe corners. There's no referee to call time out. And there's only one bell. And when that bell rings, you've either won or you've lost. And Satan always fights dirty. And when you give up the fight, he's got you right where he wants you. When you give up the fight, you're no threat to him and you're no help to the other side. Now, if you've ever thought about giving up the fight, if you've ever thought about quitting, or maybe you're here this morning and you've given up the fight in the past and now you're trying to climb back into the ring, you're trying to claw your way back into the fight, and you wonder if you can do it. You wonder if it's worth it. Here's what I want you to know this morning. You are not alone. We all grow weary. We all grow worn. We wonder if we can go on. We wonder if we can take one more punch. And we wonder if things would be easier if we simply gave up. So I want to tell you real quick about a couple of guys from the Old Testament. The first guy is a guy by the name of Elijah. He was a prophet and he was one of the great ones. And let me tell you how close to God Elijah was. He didn't die. When this guy was done with his ministry and his time on earth was through, God simply took him to heaven. Now let me tell you, that's a way to go. If I could sign up for that option, I'm signing that line. But even a guy like Elijah got to a point in life where he was wanting to say, no mas. In 1 Kings 18, he takes on 850 prophets of Baal. Big showdown on Mount Carmel. Now, Elijah wins that fight, but here's the problem. These 850 false prophets are all in the employ, all in the service to Israel's evil, wicked queen, Jezebel. And she is the worst. Right? So when Jezebel gets wind of what happened, she puts a death sentence on Elijah. Now, imagine Elijah, everywhere he goes, there are wanted posters with his picture on it. And it doesn't say wanted, dead or alive. It just simply says wanted, dead. And there are hit squads roaming the country just looking to put your head on a pike to take to Queen Jezebel. And so here's what happens. We read this in 1 Kings 19, 3-4. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Do you hear what Elijah's saying here? He's saying, "No mas, no more. I can't carry on." You're not alone. In Numbers 11 through 14, Moses has his Nomos moment. Now, he's the great leader of Israel. He has led the people out of captivity in Egypt. He's led them years and years through their wilderness wanderings. He has seen God perform amazing miracle after amazing miracle. God has provided them food and water the whole way through. But verse 4 tells us that there's a few rabble among them that stir up trouble. And here's the thing. It only takes a few. It only takes a few to stir up trouble in a whole family, in a whole church, in a whole country. And Satan, your enemy, just loves those few to discourage you, to discredit you, to distract you, until he's got you spinning in circles and you're ready to quit. And the trouble in this particular case was this. They wanted a little more variety in their menu. That was it. And so, in verses 11 through 14, Moses cries out to God. Here's what he says. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant?" Notice how he's blaming God here. God, this is your doing. This is your fault. "What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms and nurse as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors?" Do you hear what he's saying? If I can allow my little paraphrase between the lines here. God, they're a bunch of babies. And I am nothing but a glorified babysitter. Why did you do this to me? He continues in verse 13. "Where can I get meat for all these people to eat? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. No mas. No more. I'm done. I'm through. I'm out." Now, if you go on and read the end of the stories, neither of these guys quit. They both kept going. They both stayed in the fight because God was able to show them they were not in it alone. He reminds Elijah felt like he was the only guy in the whole country that hadn't bowed his knee to an idol. And God says, "No, I have reserved 7,000 people. There are 7,000 people in this country that haven't worshipped Baal. Elijah, you're not alone. I've got people." With Moses, he gives him some management advice. And he has him delegate a bunch of his authority to other guys who can come alongside him and help him carry the burden so he's not doing it all alone. And so these guys stayed in the fight. You're not alone. If it can happen to these two heroes in the faith, it can happen to you. It's happened to me. I've had times where I'm like, "Lord, I'm done. I'm out." And I want you to know this morning that even when it's hard, even when you don't think you can go on, even when the enemy's got you up against the ropes, you don't have to give up. You don't have to quit. And I want to take you to a third Old Testament story this morning. And we find this one in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, this story concerns David's mighty men. In the years before he was king, David gathered around himself an interesting cast of characters. Right, some of these guys were cast-offs and rejects. Some of them were on the run from some sort of trouble. Others were simply drawn into David's deep faith and his tremendous leadership. And there were about 400 of these guys. But amongst these 400, David had an elite group of warriors. They were known as David's mighty men. There were about 37 of them. They're listed in two different places in the Bible. One of them is in 2 Samuel 23. Think of David's mighty men as his special forces, all right? These are his Delta Force or his Navy SEALs. They fought by David's side as he defeated Israel's enemies again and again. They stayed true to David even when he was on the run from King Saul, and they served him when he became king. They were fiercely loyal to David. Now, David himself was a great warrior. He was a great king, and he was a great man of God. But one of the things that made David great was that he was surrounded by good men. Because good men make a good man better. Many hands make a burden light. And so one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, who do you surround yourself with, and who do they make you? Do they make you better, or are they making you something else? Now, the second half of 2 Samuel 23 just tells some of the brave feats accomplished by David's mighty men. For example, one of these guys killed 800 warriors in one brave stand. That's a lot of guys. Right? Another one of them killed a lion in a pit just so he'd have a place to shelter during a snowstorm. Right? He really wanted to stay warm, I guess. Right? Those kinds of things. These are some tough dudes. They had some serious stones. And if you're going to walk into a dark alley in a crooked city on a bad night, these are the guys you want by your side. David's mighty men. This is also one of those passages of Scripture that you never want to volunteer to read in Sunday school. So if you're ever in a class and they say, turn to 2 Samuel 23, who wants to read this morning? Do not raise your hand. Because it's filled with names that you can't say. You have guys like, and I've practiced this so many times this week, like Josheb Bathsheba, the Tahakamonite. There's Eleazar, the son of Dodai, the Ahoite. There is Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. Just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it, Kenny? But here's the scene. The Israelites are fighting their perennial enemy, the Philistines. And at first it looks like the Philistines are going to overwhelm the Israelites because all of the men on the battlefield, they flee from the fight. But there's one guy who stands his ground. And here's the part I want to point out to you. This is what we read in 2 Samuel 23, 9 through 10. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. How nice of them. They turn tail and run, and they only show up after he's killed everybody to loot the bodies. I at least hope Eleazar got first dibs. But think about it. This guy fought so long and so hard and so valiantly did he clasp his sword that when the battle was over, he couldn't drop it. He was so determined not to let go that he couldn't let go. Now, we understand how muscles can get so overused. And I didn't mean to drop it that violently, Sean. But we understand how muscles can become so tired and exhausted that they simply cramp in place. You know, he's trying to open his fingers and I don't open. But I don't want you to consider muscles and tendons and the medical scientific perspective. But what I want you to think about this morning is the heart and the mind of a man that gets him to this point. That he is so determined in battle and so unwavering that his hands grip the sword and cannot let go. What a great story of heroism and the difference that one determined individual can make. Except this isn't the story about one heroic man with his iron jaw set against all who oppose him. You didn't miss that part of the verse, did you? Did you hear what it said here? The Lord brought about a great victory that day. So who brought the great victory? Was it Eleazar and his tremendous combat skills, or was it God? You see, this isn't just about Eleazar, the Israelite Rambo, who takes on a whole army by himself. It is not the man who makes a hero, but it is the power of God in the man. Now, there is great power when one man chooses to stand. When he chooses to stand for what is true and what is right, we are stronger than we think we are. You are capable of more than you think you are. Because you have great power. And that power doesn't come from within you. That power comes from God, who is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or imagine. And it not only matters that you stand strong, but it matters more in whose strength you stand. So imagine what could happen if we joined our determined human spirit with the power of the Holy Spirit. God's enemies would fall. We have here in this chapter a list of names that we can't pronounce. But I want to add to that list of names this morning. Names that we know very well. You have Joshua, Bathsheba, and Shema, and Eleazar, and David, and Ben, and Darren, and Kenny, and Terry, and Roy, and Josh, and Jason, and Morris, and Gene, and Wyatt, and Zach, and Tony, and Jareth. All of you, everyone here, mighty warriors of God. When we choose to stand. When we choose to take the sword in our hand and not let go. When we stay in the fight rather than run. The enemies of God will be defeated. So what will we do? We will stand our ground. We will not lay down our sword. We will not quit the fight. Now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm no great warrior. I'm not a prophet. I'm not even a great man of God. I can't take on 800 men by myself. I have a hard enough time paying my bills, helping my kids with homework, and getting to work on time. And you might think of 20 other guys better suited to this than you. Guys who grew up in a better home. Guys that had better opportunities. Guys that had more potential. Guys with more supportive wives and with dogs who didn't stink or shed. But let me tell you about some of those other guys. Those guys that had so much going for them. So many of them have dropped their sword. What happened to them? They laid down their sword and quit. And every week I hear about another man who ran off with a woman and left his family twisting in the wind. I hear another story about a man consumed by addiction and his whole life crumbles around him. I hear about another man who just simply doesn't show up for battle. He simply stays home and watches porn or plays video games, and he lets his mom or his girlfriend or his wife carry the sword on her own. We live in a culture of men who run and men who quit. But my challenge to you this morning is this: not you. Not you. It doesn't matter how strong or weak you are, because the power doesn't come from you. It comes from the Lord. It doesn't matter how many battles you've lost in the past. It doesn't matter how many times you've dropped the sword before, because because it is the Lord who gives the victory. You will fight. You will hold the sword with valor. You will stand your ground. You will not give up. You will not give in because you are a mighty man of God. That's our calling this morning. So in closing, I want to say this. Jareth, come on up here. Play us some pretty music, will you? In a moment here, we're all going to stand, and we're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. But first, I want to pray a prayer for the men of this church. But I want to pray a prayer for the men of this church who are willing to stand, who are willing to stand their ground, who are willing to hold on to the sword. And they're willing to fight for their faith. They're willing to fight for their families. They're willing to fight for this church. If you're one of those men, I invite you right now to stand, physically stand. If you're willing to take the stand, then stand up here this morning. Because we need men who are willing to stand. Stand for what is true. Stand for what is right. Now, all you ladies, I want you to join me here. Stand up. Place your hands on these guys. Let's surround these guys. Let's pray a prayer of blessing on them. Father God, thank you for every man standing in this room. I pray that you would give them the power that they need. Not the power that's within them. We don't have that kind of power. But you can give us that strength. Help us to stand. To stand where it matters and to stand where it counts. Whether it's at work or at home or here at church. Let our names be counted amongst these names, mighty men of God. Let our faith be great. Let our determination be strong. And at no time will we say no more. We will not quit, even if we're up against the ropes. Let us know that we are not alone. We have each other. We have you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Guys, if you're up against the ropes this morning, come and pray with one of us. Harry's up here. I'll be back here at the doors. I don't know if we've got any of our student ministers here praying today. Guys, I need you to know, Tim's back here. So there's Tim. There's three guys here you can pray with this morning. You're not in this fight alone. Maybe, guys, maybe there's somebody here. This is the first day you are determined to get it. Maybe that's the decision you need to make today. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to give Him my life. I want to be baptized. And if that's the decision you need to make this morning, come and see me. Let's sing this song together.